In the past few weeks, we have ascended the hill. We have taken the mountain. And today, we're going to continue talking about mountains. This is going to be the start of our series on mountains. And I am just overwhelmed with all the stuff that the Lord has been giving me on this. And it's honestly going to be hard for me to preach because I just feel the Lord's when I cry, that's me feeling God's presence. So if you wonder, like, why I cry when I'm up here, I can't handle it, and I have to cry. So that's me feeling God's presence. So anyways, we've ascended the hill, and we've taken the mountain. Today, we're going to continue talking about mountains and different mountains in Scripture, as you guys will see over the next several weeks. I'm excited to hear from each person that God has to speak some of those messages. I think it's going to be awesome, and I'm just super excited. And I think, honestly, if we were all honest, those of us that are preaching these sermons, we really have no idea the significance of what this means, what this sermon is actually, what God wants to do. I think we're just kind of like, all right, God, this is what you said, mountains. We're going to go for it. We have no clue what he wants to do from that, but I truly feel like it's super significant and super important, and I think it's going to be great for our church. So I actually draw the short end of the straw, and I got air at, and what I didn't realize was, hey, you're the very first message of the year. I'm like, oh, shoot. And so here I am. I'm preaching that message, and I want to start by just giving you a few little facts about Ararat. There's not really much about it, but it's actually, if you look at elevation-wise, when you look at the mountains mentioned in the Bible, if you look at like today's elevations, it would actually probably be the highest elevation of the mountains mentioned in the Bible. And then it's also a dormant volcano, if you did not know that, which means it could erupt again at any time. So there could be some significance in that. The caves of Mount Ararat were once home to the early Anatolian Christians, which were probably the Christians that Paul preached to. It's also another nickname for this is called the Fiery Mountain. It's known for that today. And it's most famously known, if you're like, what is Mount Ararat? It's actually most famously known for the resting place where the ark rested. So, now, while that's going to be our main focus, and we're going to be talking about Ararat, I think the Lord wants to take us on a journey today to get to Mount Ararat. Because I want to start today actually by talking about a whole different mountain that was not Ararat. And some of you guys that might have prepared messages like, oh, shoot, like, please don't take any of my notes or anything. And I won't, I don't think, anyways. But if not, it's good. And you guys are good with that. But I want to start by talking about a different mountain, and it's going to kind of help us get to Mount Ararat today. I want to start by reading this passage in Genesis chapter 2, starting with verse 10. And we're going to be actually reading a lot of verses today. I'm going to be bouncing all around, reading a ton of Bible today, which is good for us to hear. So, here we go. So, Genesis chapter 2, we're going to start with verse 10. Now, the Lord God planted a garden in the east, in Eden. And there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good aromatic resin, and only are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asher. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. So that's kind of that. Everybody thinking, well, what does that have to do with anything? Okay, stay with me. So here in Genesis 2, we kind of get this topographical map of kind of how things looked in the beginning, how it looked. God creates Adam and Eve. He placed them in the garden. We kind of all knew that story. And they take care of the land. They cultivate the ground. And, you know, actually, they were kind of a representation of what a high priest would do, okay? So stay with me. There's a lot of it. There's just so much information. It was just like, oh, my goodness, I can't handle all this. So you'll be getting a lot of information today, okay? So they're actually a representation of the high priest. And so we have Eden, right? And it flowed into the Garden of Eden. How does something flow into a garden? It has to come from where? A higher place, right? Which tells me that Eden was a mountain. So it starts at the top in Eden, and it flows down to the east, and it waters the Garden of Eden. And then from there, it flows out into the four branches, and then it goes out into the rest of the world. So we see that Eden was on a high place. How do we know that? Well, it's like, well, how do you know that, Jamie? It's not really, that's not really enough good information. So we have that. And here's what I want to do. I want to jump down to Ezekiel now. So like I said, we're going to be all over the place. Ezekiel 28, 13 through 14. This will help us to kind of get a picture of what was going on here. You were in Eden. So he's talking about, he's talking to the king. This is basically Ezekiel prophesying to the king of Tyre. And it's actually not just that, it's actually talking to pretty much Satan himself. So listen to this and kind of imagine Satan when you're hearing this. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you. Carnelian, chrysolite, and emerald. Topaz, onyx, and jasper. Lapis, lazuli, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub. For so I adorned you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. Now in this passage, you see Ezekiel, and he's basically explaining, he's talking about Satan here. Because Satan was adorned with all these jewels. Satan kind of was dressed a lot like a high priest, had a little bit less jewels, but he was also like a worship leader. He was in God's presence at one time. So he's talking about that. So why is that significant? Now, it says you were on the holy mount of God. It's all that's talking about you were in Eden on the holy mount of God. That's talking about Eden. Eden started here, flows down, okay? Stay with me. There's a lot here. So this tells us that God was saying that, hey, you were once with me. You were once in my presence. And you're no longer there anymore. It's a very detailed description of how Satan was in the presence of God. Because of his sin, because of his pride, he got cast down. It then goes on in verse 16 of Ezekiel, through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you out in disgrace from the mountain of God, and I expelled you, guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. So it seems like Satan was even like a cherub. Like there's just so much here. It's like I can't even go into it all, so I'm not going to. So as we read that, so what's that? How's that significant? So Let's jump back to Genesis now. Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 17. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit of the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from all the days, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and dust you will return. Adam named his wife Eve because she would become mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and Eve and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. So we have this picture here, right? You got this mountain, right? You got everything, all life is coming from the mountain of God, this mountain, okay? So you got Eden, it's a mountain. Everything's flowing down to Eden. And here is Adam and Eve. They're supposed to take care of, they're supposed to tend the garden. They're supposed to be in the garden, right? They're supposed to take care of the living and all these things. And then they get cast out of the garden because they disobeyed the Lord. And so now, you see, it starts up here. They're on the mountain, goes down here, and they just keep getting lower and lower and lower. And see, now they're cast out of the garden. I truly feel like that was a fall from the mountain where God had placed them. And so, so because of that, the ground is what? It's cursed. Now, because the ground is cursed, we now have thorns and thistles that now enter into the world. Because of that, Adam and Eve, like I said, were removed from the garden. God says, you can no longer eat from the tree of life and live forever. So now God is making man work for all of his food. Now God is saying, you will not live forever. Because before you were in my presence, there was everlasting life. There was an abundance flow. And now you will die because you can no longer eat from the tree of life. You will die. So there's a lot here, and it's very significant. Eden. It's a mountain. The river flows from God. And there's a lot of symbolism here, and I think it's very important. But God takes the cherubim and they have a flaming sword and they are guarding the tree of life. No longer to eat in the garden, banished from God's presence forever. And mankind is now in a position to where they can no longer climb up into where God is and in the presence of where he is. That they can't have that anymore because now they've been cast out of where he is. In other words, it is not possible in man's own ability to climb back into God's physical presence, meaning the Holy of Holies of where God was. And so Psalm 24, 3 through 4 says, who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. So then we have, you know, they're fallen. So now they're basically having to tend and make their own garden. They're having to make their own food and all this stuff. And they're having to work the land. And so because of sin, and now women have the pain of childbirth. And if you've ever had a child, I have not and I never will. But if you have had a child, you understand it is a painful process for 9 months. And even after, it's still a painful process. Because of the original sin in the garden, because of the fall, we have all these things that happen because of that. So now, because of that fall, they then have a son called Cain and Abel. And then you see how this Psalm 24, 3 through 4, who may ascend the mountain of the Lord, who may stand in his holy place. This is why God accepted Abel's sacrifice instead of Cain's. Why? Because he had a pure sacrifice. It was a spotless, it was like a spotless lamb or whatever it could have been. It could have been anything, but it was a clean animal. So Cain kills Abel, and you see man continues to fall lower and lower. And so now they're kind of in like this, probably, I don't know, maybe they're like a tent community or something like that. So that they went from here to the garden, to the Holy of Holies, and now you see Cain, what happens to him? You see, Cain is now been cast into a place called the land of Nod. What does that mean? What is the land of Nod? Nod is basically means outside of the presence of God. Outside the presence of God, as if dying wasn't enough. Now he's been cast to a land to where maybe God isn't even there or present anymore. Completely cast out of the presence of God. It'd be kind of like I think probably Cain is probably like an example of like a modern day leper, where they were no longer not allowed to be really in Israel. They had to be cast out. They were not allowed to be in other people's presence. It's kind of a symbolism of that in a way. So we get all that. So it also means the land of Nod also means like exile or wonder. There's some other different things that could be. So we get all this. Then it goes to all this genealogy of Adam. We get another part of Adam since Cain was not really a good son. He killed Abel. Now we have Seth, and now all this stuff are descendants of Seth. And so the Bible talks about all that. So that kind of gets us from here. Now we're all the way down here, okay? So we've just been kind of going down the whole time, all right? So we're going somewhere. Stay with me. I know it's a lot. It's just like, I can't get out of my head, so it's hard. So then we come to verse 28 of chapter 6, yeah. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he had a son. Verse 29, he named him Noah and said, he will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground of the Lord has cursed. So after Noah was born, Lamech lived 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Lamech lived a total of 777 years, and then he died. Now, this is important because basically what was happening was Lamech, Noah's dad, was prophesying what Noah would actually do 600 years before Noah actually did it. There's a lot of significance there, so stay with me. So now we have the world, and it's just getting as if the fall in the garden, as if that one little act of disobedience wasn't enough to get us further away from God, as if the murder and the wickedness wasn't enough, it gets even worse, okay? So stay with me here. Now let's go to chapter 6, 1 through 8. I think what I read before was verse 5, so I'm sorry. Or actually, maybe it was later. I can't even remember. Okay, anyways, let's keep going. So Genesis chapter 6, starting with verse 1. When human beings began to increase in number on the earth, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of humans were beautiful. And they married any of them that they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with humans forever, for they are mortal. Their days will be 120 years. Now think about that today. How many people do you know or have really ever heard that live past around 120 years? You don't really see it, right? Like, we don't see that anymore. It's like the oldest person ever that we know of that are in like a record book that we can kind of check is not really any older than that. So this is kind of the Bible showing us like, wow, this is all real. It's pretty cool. Anyways, you guys should read your Bible. It's pretty cool. All right. Let me get back to where I was. So where was I at? Yep. Okay, here we go. My spirit will not contend. Yeah, let's see. The Lord God said that the daughters of humans were both beautiful, and they married any of them that they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with humans forever, for they are mortal. Their days will be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterwards. When the sons of God went to the daughters of humans and had children by them, they were the heroes of old, men of renown. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race that I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground. I regret that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So what's happening here in chapter 6? It's kind of a crazy scenario, and it seems kind of weird. Something's going on here. These fallen angels, sons of God, angels, were procreating with daughters, humans. What is happening here? It's a crazy thing. It seems crazy, and because of that, you got these like Nephilim, which were giants in the land. All this stuff was happening. My thought and my understanding is what's basically happening here is the enemy is trying to ruin the bloodline. He's trying to mess things up for what God wants to do. He's trying to mess up the genealogy. So God looks at this. He looks at the wickedness, the sin, and all this stuff, and he's like, oh my goodness, I regret that I ever made humans. So we see that. Some believe that this could be referring to kings. Like kings in that day, like men of big stature, that kind of stuff. Others believe it could be referring to maybe the descendant that, like, you know, the daughters of Seth maybe were procreating with daughters of Cain, or you know, so like, or descendants of Cain could have been procreating with descendants of Seth. So you see all this, and so that's kind of some theories and some belief of what that could be. But it makes sense to me that these were fallen angels. And why do I say it? Because they were giants. There was something different about them. How do I know that maybe that's it? And so there's some things that I want to kind of show you in the Bible. In Matthew 22:30, it says that in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. So this tells me, like, how can that be angels if angels can't marry? So it couldn't be that, right? No. Let's look what it says here. It says angels in heaven. What do we know about demons, and what do we know about demonic things? They could care less about God's order of creation and how that he wants things. They were not in heaven. They were not in the presence of God. And so here we have this. And it seems like God, later on in Scripture, it talks about this in Jude 1:6. I thought this is really interesting. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on that great day. It's talking about, like, hey, you guys did this shameful act, and I'm going to chain you up, and I'm going to put you in this place, this place until the day of judgment, and I'm going to deal with you later, basically what God's saying. There's a lot here, I know, so stay with me. It then goes on to say in 1 Peter 3:19 through 20, so he went and preached to the spirits in prison, those who disobeyed God long ago when God waited patiently while Noah was building his boat. Only 8 people were saved from drowning in that terrible flood. So it's a lot of detail here. And who's he talking about? Who was actually preaching to these spirits in prison? This is Jesus going and preaching to these people. Remember that? I'm going to come back to that later, okay? So this is really a lot of detail, and I can't stay there. I feel like I could preach like 10 messages on this, but I'm like, God, how do I cram this into the time that I should probably preach this in? Which is like 3 hours. Like, if I can just do this in 3 hours or less, I'll be good. So just stay with me. If you guys have anything going on later today, just cancel any appointments. We're going to be here a while. So it's a lot of detail. The earth is full of sin. People have become really far and distant from God. It's a wicked world. It's a bad place. God is regretting everything that he had done. What started on the mountain has now become a world full of wickedness. It's basically like as low as you can possibly get, the furthest you can get away from God, to where God has to look down at his own creation and say, I can't do anything with that. I can't redeem that. So this is a lot to take in. They're at the furthest place away from God, until one man, Noah, finds favor in the eyes of the Lord. So we all know the story about Noah, right? Kids, you guys probably know the story about Noah and the ark and how he built the ark and the animals came two by two. And it's just a real, real cute story. But there might be some details that you didn't hear in your Sunday school class that I might add here today to kind of bring to that story. But I think it's good for you to hear. So let's keep moving. So let's jump down to Genesis 7, 17 through 24. We all know the story of Noah, like I said. He builds an ark for him, his wife, his sons, and their wives. So there was eight people total on the ark. And there's two of every kind of animal that comes on the ark. So here we are. So let's jump down to verse 17 of Genesis 7. For 40 days, the flood kept coming on the earth. And as the waters increased, they lifted the ark high above the earth. The waters rose and increased greatly on the earth. And the ark floated on the surface of the water. They rose greatly on the earth, and all the high mountains under the entire heavens were covered. The water rose and covered the mountains to a depth of more than 15 cubits. Every living thing that moved on land perished. Birds, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures that swarm over the earth, and all of mankind, everything on dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils died. Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. People and animals and the creatures that moved along the ground and the birds were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left and those with him in the ark. The waters flooded the earth for 150 days. Then we're going to jump down to Genesis 8, 1 through 4. But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark. And he sent a wind over the earth and the waters receded. Now the springs of the deep and the floodgates of the heavens had been closed and the rain had stopped falling from the sky. The water receded steadily from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the water had gone down. And on the 17th day, on the 17th month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. That's all I had to work with, guys. Then God said in verse 15 of Genesis 8, 15 through 20, then God said to Noah, come out of the ark. You and your wife and your sons and their wives, bring out every kind of living creature that is with you. The birds, the animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground. So they can multiply on the earth and can be fruitful and increase in number on it. So Noah came out together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives. All the animals and all the creatures that move along the ground, and all the birds, everything that moves on the land, came out of the ark, one kind after another. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of their heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. So let's start with this. As the waters increase, they lifted the ark high above the earth. What is happening here? They're down low, right? Now what's happening is they're lifting up above the earth. The earth is being cleansed. It's being purified. Literally, like that's what's happening here. And the ark is literally lifting them up out of that judgment. So, what does that mean? Because in our own power, in our own strength, we can never ever come into the presence of God. We can't get to the mountain. We can't get to the Holy of Holies. We can't get back there. We can't do it. Not in our own power and our own strength. Can't do it. Can't come into the presence of God. How do I come into the presence of God? Because let's be honest, you and I have fallen so much. We have messed up so much. We still mess up. We still fall so much. There are moments where it's like we're up here with God and everything's great, and there are moments where we're just right back down again. We messed up again. We keep falling and falling and falling. And it's this urge to try to get back up there in God's presence. How do we do that? We are similar to the people in Noah's day, because you and I are deserving of judgment. We're deserving of judgment. We're deserving of the flood. Then it goes on to say, they rose greatly on the earth, so talking about the waters, and all the high mountains under the entire heavens were covered. There's just so much here. It represents so much. We have to be fully submerged by baptism, right? Presenting the purification. And the ark rose to the highest place above all the mountains. What am I saying there? Let's just talk about elevation for a second, okay? Not Elevation Church, okay? So Elevation Church, I know you're probably watching. Shout out to all your campuses today. But anyways, not talking about you, so just carry on. Don't block this video. It'll be great. What am I talking about? So let's talk about elevation for a second. The devil was all about being elevated, right? He had it all. He was basically a worship leader in heaven. He was a musician. He was like very royal. It says that, you know, he was ordained and had all these precious stones on him. He had it all, right? And here's what it says. Now, or how you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth. You who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the realm of the dead, to the depths of the pit. So we see here, Satan is all about ascending, right? He's all about being higher than God, being more elevated than God, being elevated above the stars. Think about it. It's how Satan tempted Jesus, right? The second way that Jesus was tempted in the wilderness was he was taken to where? The top of the temple, right? Jump off. The angels will rescue you, right? And if that wasn't enough, okay, well, if this isn't a higher elevation, let's go up here to the top of this mountain, Jesus. I'll give you all of this, right? So you see the temptation that the devil does is he tries to cause us to elevate ourselves to get to this place to where we really think that we're something and we really think that we're special. We really think that we know more than God. That is what he is wanting us to do. It is a false way to elevate us to the mountain of God. How did he tempt Adam and Eve? Well, think about that. Hey, if you eat of this, you'll be, God knows, you're not going to die. He knows you're going to become like him. Elevation, right? Let's get real for a second, guys. Our culture is all about elevating itself. So much. Think about it. If you work a job, it's all about climbing the corporate ladder. How can I get to the highest position? And sometimes people will do really dirty, mean things just to get to the top. I think all that comes from Satan himself. Because that's the way that he did it. So it's like, hey, let's try to get people up here. Let's try to get them to elevate themselves. It's all about climbing the corporate ladder. It started out as a snow angel where you've got a full covering and you've got a headpiece on and you've got snow boots on and you've got gloves and you're all warm and nice and you're doing, oh, nice little snow angels. And then it's like, hey, you know what? I'm going to up you a little bit. Let's elevate it a little bit more. and let's come up here and let's do it barefoot and let's do it in our shorts. Woohoo, look at us. We're in like almost sub-zero degree temperatures out here doing this. Okay, well, if that ain't enough, I'm going to up you. I'm going to take my shirt off and then I'm going to dive in there. And then Troy's like, hey, I'm going to up you a little bit more and I'm going to do a face plant in it and I'm going to do a frontwards. It's like, okay, well, I'm going to up you. And it's like, okay, then it's like, okay, well, I'm going to bust a big hole in a pool and I'm going to jump in there. And it's like, hey, well, that's not really enough. So I'm going to, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take this shovel out of my garage and I'm going to sleigh ride it down a hill. So it's all about elevating, right? Okay, let's bring it back, okay? Elevation, being puffed up. That is why when you see men that go to the gym, what do? They walk a little bit different, right? They're puffed up. They're trying to elevate themselves. If you see a guy that has a big, loud truck that they're not really big. They're probably a really tiny guy. But they're trying to do what? They're trying to elevate themselves. I don't know why I'm saying all this. Okay. All right. Think about churches. They're always trying to elevate themselves to be the best church. We want to be the best church in this community. We want to make sure that we have the highest attendance in this area. It's all about elevating ourselves. How can our church become a mega church? How can we get to this place? How can we elevate ourselves? It's all about elevation, and that's just such a tactic of the enemy. It's pride, self-promotion, self-validation. But the thing that we learned, anything that tries to build itself up will fall. That's why Satan fell like lightning. Men think that they can get to God, so they build this big tower. Like we can build this big man-made thing to get to God. No. What happened to that? It fell. All crumbled. Adam and Eve, they tried to, well, if we can make ourselves like God, we're trying to do that. What happened? They fell. They fell from God's presence. So if we can't, I want to talk about three things as I'm getting to where we're going today. What did Noah do to get to the mountain? Because Noah had to do some things in order to get to that place. Noah had to do something specific. The first thing that I want to mention today is that we can learn from Noah to get back to the mountain is obedience. What does it say in Genesis 6:22? Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Noah did everything that God told him to do. He's got these very specific instructions. This is how I want the ark built. This is how it should be built. Here's the material you need to make it with. He was obedient. He listened to all of God's instructions. If he didn't listen to all of God's instructions, if he was not obedient to that, Noah would have probably fell too. But he was obedient to that. It's different than when we go back to Adam and Eve, because God had commanded them, like, hey, you can feel free to eat from anything in the garden. But you got to obey this one commandment. Don't eat of this tree over here. And what do? They disobeyed. They was not obedient to what God had told them to do. And what happened? Because of that, they are exiled from Eden, and they had broken their covenant with God. Obedience. John 3:36 says, anyone who doesn't obey the Son will never experience eternal life, but remains under God's angry judgment. God gave Noah all these commands, all these rules, this blueprint to build the ark, and he did it all. He did exactly to a T what God had asked him to do. So I want to ask, talking about children in this room. So if you're a child in this, if you're a child, if you want to be in good standing with your parents, if you want to be able to come into your parents' presence without feeling shame, you have to do what? You have to be obedient, right? Amen. It's essential that you're not disobedient. Why is that? Because if you continue to do the same thing and disobey in the same way over and over again, it's going to show what? You never really changed in the first place. Why is it important that children obey their parents? Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord. For this is the right thing to do. Honor your fathers and mother. Or father and mother, not fathers. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you and you have a long life on earth. It's interesting. Parents, we have to discipline our kids, right? It's if you don't discipline your kids, then they're just going to kind of run wild and they're going to be disobedient, right? And it also says, don't provoke your kids to anger. So we have to be obedient to that, parents, as well, okay? So let's jump to if you're in a job when we talk about obedience. If you are in a job, it is essential that you are obedient to what that job's policies are, correct? You have to follow those things. You have to follow their rules. Otherwise, you have to deal with my wife, which is in HR, right? She is the one that has the policies, and she's the one that everyone has to dislike. It's like, I would not want your job at all. But if you're disobedient in your job, there are consequences for that, right? The crazy thing about it is I kind of see that in God as well, because if you look, what happens, you know, my wife kind of tells me like, hey, like this, like, she don't ever tell me the person. I'm like, hey, tell me, what's their name again? She's like, I can't tell you that. So she's like very, like, if you know my wife, she's like by the book on things. She follows the law, and it's awesome. So anyways, she tells me like, hey, I had to give this person a verbal warning. And then I had to, then it escalated to what? A written warning. And then that was no longer enough. Okay, maybe it's time off without pay. Okay, that's no longer enough. This is your final written warning. And man, that's just such a picture, honestly, of the grace of God. And so my wife, a lot of people look down on her because it's like they don't like HR, right? But actually what my wife is doing is saying, hey, if you want to keep your job, you got to follow these rules and say, okay, well, here's a verbal warning. Here's another warning. This is your last chance. And then people lose their job all the time. Why? Because of disobedience. And so I want to encourage you, Rena, that it's a hard job. But man, it's a loving thing to do. To say, hey, you got to follow these things. Why? Because it not only keeps yourself safe, it keeps other people safe. It watches over people. There's so many good things about it. Whew, I don't know why I'm crying over HR. What am I doing? Oh, God. So by us being obedient, it's a loving thing to do. That's what I'm trying to say. When we come into God's presence, because can someone get me a tissue? Like, my nose is just running like water up here. And I hate to keep sniffing my nose. My wife, that's one of those, like, things that my wife always gets on. Quit doing that. It's so disgusting. And I can't help it. I don't know why my nose always runs. All right. Thanks, Ruth. Okay. Back to it. So, like Noah, we are called to obey God, right? Not because that's how we earn our salvation, but because what? It's just the loving thing to do. Because of the grace that he shows us time and time again. It's a response to his grace. It's an expression of our trust in him. So Noah not only was obedient, he also had faith in the ark. He had to have a lot of faith in that ark, right? It had never really rained, right? There was nothing that really happened. So, not just obedience, Noah had to have faith in this ark because Noah in his own strength and in his own power could not make this ark work. Could not make this ark work to rise above the judgment, right? Noah could not do that in his own power. He literally had to trust in the ark. He had to trust in the ark to protect himself, to protect the animals, to preserve all this stuff, to protect his family, to protect himself. All this is happening here in this moment. He had to have faith in the ark. Act of God happens. All this water comes on the earth, and it lifts Noah up. It lifts Noah up above the water. There was no way Noah could have got lifted up unless there was an ark. There is no way that he could have gotten back to the mountain unless he was in the ark. When I read God's word, I have to have faith and I have to believe that God's word is true. I have to trust it. I have to trust and believe that Jesus is the only way to salvation. I got to believe that. Otherwise, I don't have any hope and you don't have any hope either. Because honestly, if you can find a greater hope in this world, if you can go serve another God, which all those are dead anyways, you're wasting your time. But if you can go try to find someone that can offer what Jesus offers, please let me know about it. But I can tell you, you will never find anything because Jesus is the only way through salvation. He is the only way to be rescued and to be freed from judgment. We've got to obey God's word. We've got to believe it. We've got to trust that it's true. And sometimes it can be hard to trust, right? Because there are times where we're just feeling low. We're not really on that mountain. We're just like, God, I don't know what to do. I don't know how we're going to get through this. Lord, I know that you say this in your word, but God, I don't know how we're going to make that work. God, I know that you say give 10%, but God, I don't know if I can make that work in my budget. Lord, I'm struggling here, God. It's a trust. It's a trust in God's word. It's a trust in the ark. And hang with me. We are getting somewhere, I promise. Can be hard to believe and trust. But we got to have faith. We got to have faith in Jesus. And I've done other things to try to bring me joy or to bring me peace. And I'll tell you what, nothing else works. I've tried it all. Not at all, but I've tried a lot of things. But I can promise you that my hope is built on nothing less. In Jesus' blood and righteousness. And I'm so grateful for that. We got to have faith in the ark. My hope is built on nothing less. So we can't be full of fear and anxiety and worry. We have to have faith that this ark will protect us. The ark is a protector. We have to have faith that the ark will provide. We have to have faith that the ark can rise us above the judgment. So it goes from obedience to faith in the ark. And the last point that I want to make is worship and sacrifice. And on the 17th day of the 17th month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord. And taking some of all the clean animals and all the clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. Imagine this. Imagine all the animals in all the earth, they're gone. All you have on the boat is two of a kind. That there's some where you got a little bit more, but for the most part, you have Noah. God doesn't say you got to sacrifice this. Noah willingly sacrificed these animals. That was a costly thing to sacrifice those animals. It is a costly thing to serve Jesus. It's costly. It's weighty. It's hard. Like there are things that we have given up. Last year, you know, there was multiple times where, you know, a few years ago even, where we gave up our son. There's a lot been like God's forced us into giving up a lot of things. We've had to go through some really hard seasons as a church. It's been challenging for me as a pastor. It's been challenging when I don't understand. It's been challenging when I've seen some of my really good friends that maybe don't understand, or maybe God's calling them in a different direction to go a different direction. It's really hard to watch that and see. It's hard. It takes sacrifice, though, to say, if God tells us to do it, we're going to do it. We're going to be obedient to it. And it's hard. It's a lot of sacrifice. I know Aaron, I know Matt, I know Ruth. They give up so much time. They give so much sacrifice for this church. They love you guys so much. They care for you guys so much. They spend so much time in prayer for you guys. They love you guys. There's a lot of sacrifice. There's a lot of family time that's given up. Because why? Because, but I'm telling you, it's worth the sacrifice. It's costly, but it's worth it. It's costly. Because to be in the presence of God, we got to realize it's a costly thing. In the Bible, burnt offerings represented surrender. And Noah's response was nothing but gratitude for God preserving him on that ark. So Noah's steps of his obedience, his faith and trust in the ark, and his worship and sacrifice is what brought him to that place. I want to read Genesis 8, 21 through 22. So after Noah had made this sacrifice, after he had worshipped there at the altar, we come here to Genesis 8, 21 through 22. So he lays the burnt offering on there, the clean animals, the clean birds. He sacrificed the burnt offering. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of humans. Even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood." So God knew. God knew you were messed up, even from childhood. It's okay. "And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease." Do you know what the word Ararat means? The word Ararat means reverse the curse. The thing about Noah is Noah could not just ascend the hill to come into the presence of God, to get back to Eden, to get back to that place where God had originally attended and where God wanted to be, and just walking along beside of them, like God's just walking along in the garden. We're in his presence. We're with God. Noah could not do that in his own ability and power to be in the presence of God. Maybe you're here today and you're thinking, "Man, my life is just so low. Everything's going wrong. I'm just so full of sin. I'm so weary from my sin. It's just, I don't like who I am. I'm so low." You're living in this fear of judgment. Like let's be honest. There's fires. We hear wars. We hear rumors of wars. We hear all these things that's prophesied in the Bible. If this is signs of the end times. We hear all of that. And you're thinking today, "Man, I am living I am living my life in sin. I'm living my life. And if the Lord comes back, I'm telling you, you should be in fear of judgment. If you do not have a relationship with him, we can never ever get to that place where we were meant to be. Get back on the mountain of God. Can't get there to that place. Maybe you're here and maybe you struggle with alcohol, or you've struggled with alcohol. And you're like, well, my dad struggled with alcohol, his dad struggled with alcohol, all this stuff. And so it's just kind of been a generational curse of my family, and that's just kind of who we are. My parents got divorced, their parents got divorced, me and my spouse got divorced. It's just kind of a curse, and it's kind of just the way things are in our family. I'm just grateful that I was very lost without God. I was without hope. You and I were without hope. If you look back on your life, you can probably think, man, you look back and think, man, I really regret these times. I was so low. I was so far from God. I don't know how I'm going to get back in His presence. I don't know how I'm going to get back in that place. I've just fallen so far. I'm just grateful that He sent an ark to rescue me out of that place. To lift me up, because I couldn't lift myself up. I couldn't do it in my own power. But He sent an ark, and that ark is Jesus Christ. Because you see, we couldn't ascend the hill. Because David's like, who can ascend the hill? I don't know. Like, those with clean hands and a pure heart, those are the ones that's going to ascend the hill. How was Noah able to get there? He was blameless. He was walking with the Lord. You and I could not ascend the hill. What do we need? We needed a sinless, spotless lamb to ascend the hill for us. We need someone to go before us to ascend the hill. So what happened? Jesus ascended that hill for us. He took a old rugged cross, and He began to ascend the hill of Calvary. The world was fearing judgment. I'm sure the devil's maybe mocking Him, or just knowing like, hey, I'm about to win this thing. He didn't know God had a plan all along, and He's ascending the hill. And just imagine Jesus being raised up above all the earth, above everything else, just so that you and I could come back into covenant with Him. And what happens is He dies on the cross, and it kind of seems like, you know, everything's not good because Jesus died on the cross. Jesus is raised up to the high place. Sound familiar? Noah was raised up above all the mountains, the high place, right? Had to get to that place. I want to jump back. I mentioned this verse briefly earlier, but I want to jump back to it, and I want to kind of get ready to end with this. 1 Peter 3, 19 through 20. So he went and preached to the spirits in prison, those who disobeyed God long ago when God waited patiently while Noah was building his boat. Only 8 people were saved from drowning in that terrible flood. Now this is really cool. Why was Jesus down here preaching to these demonic spirits? Why is Jesus preaching to them and evangelizing? That seems kind of weird. Why is Jesus doing that? Do you know what the word preach means? Jesus wasn't sharing the gospel with them. You see, that word preach in the Greek actually means to announce. So what Jesus was doing is He was going down there, and what I like to believe in my spiritual imagination is He was going down there after He died on the cross, and He's basically saying like, hey, you guys thought that you won, but I basically just defeated death, hell, and the grave, and I reversed the curse by taking the crown of thorns upon my head. And because I did that, and all your big plan where you're going to try to, you know, mate with the daughters of God, and you're going to do all this stuff, it didn't work. Sorry about your love. I won. He was announcing to them and probably telling them, this is going to be your final judgment. Your day is done. It's coming. Wow! You know, I'm so thankful that there was a time where every one of us in this room were without hope. We were in fear of judgment. We wasn't really even, if you look at a lot of the part of the Bible, we wasn't even really in God's plan until Jesus. Jesus died to redeem your life. He died to reverse the curse in your life of sin, in your life. He ascended that hill, the mountain of God. He went up there. Oh my gosh, there's just so much here, and I can't even comprehend it. We didn't have hope. And I'm thankful that Jesus, because of what he did, he's washed over me like a flood. I deserve judgment, but he washed over me. He made me clean. Why did he do that? So that we can come into God's presence. So that we can be redeemed back to the mountain. So if you could just play something quietly, I'm going to kind of have an invitation here. And you may be thinking, like, I don't have clean hands. I don't have a pure heart. Like, I'm far from God. I don't know God. I don't know Jesus. Well, listen, without Jesus, you are going to go to a place called hell. It's just plain and simple. And that is not where the Lord wants you to go. That is not his plan for your life. That is not his purpose for your life. But you see, when you reject God, when you reject the free gift that he has to offer, you're basically saying, I don't want God. And so, okay, well, if you don't want me, this is your other choice. And so there is no way. There is no way for you to be free. There is no way for you to be saved unless you come to faith through Jesus Christ. It's all because of the cross that he made a way for salvation. Jesus was that ark for you and me to lift us up out of that pit, to lift us up to a high place. And you're saying, well, maybe that's just not for me. But in Isaiah chapter 2, starting with verse 2, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be excited above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. Many people will come and say, come, let us go up into the mountain of God. Many people, that tells me that this is for everybody. It wasn't just one perfect person ascending the hill. Jesus made a way so that we could all ascend the hill of God. So that we can all come into his presence. So that we can all be with him. So that we can all get back to that place where he really wants us to go, is to have everlasting life. Jesus said, I go away to prepare a place. And if I go away to prepare a place, I will come again. He's coming back. He's coming back. For everyone, we can all ascend the mountain of God because of what Jesus did on the cross. And the thing about Ararat is another meaning of that can be holy ground. Just full of crazy meanings. But I'm so grateful that that curse was reversed. I'm so grateful that that fall and you see like we just came back into a moment where we're now in God's presence again. And you see all throughout Scripture, and you'll probably learn over the next several weeks, is how, man, we just keep falling down. We get up there, and then we just keep going down. But if you're here today, and you're saying, well, I've never really had a relationship with Jesus, I want to ask the prayer team to come. And I just want to give you an invitation. Because the Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should never perish, but have eternal life. And so if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, I want to ask everyone just to bow their heads and close their eyes. I want to give you an opportunity to really think about your life. Man, have you ever asked Jesus into your heart? Because I'm telling you, there will come a day where God will come back and we will all stand before Him. We will all be like those demons. We will all bow before Jesus one day. We will all declare that He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's going to happen. Every knee shall bow above the earth and what else? Below the earth. It's going to happen. So why not be ready? We've got fires in Los Angeles. We've got all this stuff going on in our world. It's a mess. But it shouldn't turn us away from Jesus. It should be an opportunity where God says, hey, come back to me. Because I've made a way for you to come back into my presence. There's so many symbols I could go into, but I'm not going to go to for the sake of time. But if you are here today, and I want you to just every head bowed, every eye closed, and if you have Jesus in your heart, I'm asking you just pray and intercede today for those that have never made that decision today. It's a real simple decision. It's just basically saying, Jesus, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. I want to make you Lord of my life. I want to live my life for you. I want to be obedient to you. And when you do that, when you put your faith in Jesus, what happens is the Holy Spirit comes in and He helps you to live out. Because we're not meant to live on the mountain. We're meant to go out. But in order for us to go out, in order for us to be in the rough times of life and in those places, we have to come and meet on the mountain of God. We have to meet with Him. So if you're here today and you say, man, I've never, ever accepted Jesus in my heart, I'm just going to ask you by just a raise of hand, and we're going to say a simple prayer. Everybody's going to say it together. So if you are here today and you've never asked Jesus in your heart, I'm going to give you that opportunity, and we're going to all say a prayer together so you do not feel anything at all. But I'm going to ask you to do that. Would you just slip your hand up and say, man, I've never asked Jesus in my heart, and I want to do that today. Would you just raise your hand and say, man, I want to ask Jesus in my heart. I want to make Him Lord of my life today. I don't want to die and have judgment in my life. I don't want to have that. Would there be anybody at all by just a raise of hand that would say, man, I want to make that decision today. I want to make Him Lord of my life today. Anybody at all? Anybody at all? Just by a raise of hand. Anybody at all? Anybody at all? All right, well, if you want to ask more about that or come and pray with someone, you can do that. But I'm going to go ahead and just say that prayer because maybe for some of you it was not easy to raise your hand. And so we're just going to say a prayer together. So let's just say it together as a church because we probably all need it anyways. So, dear Jesus, I believe that You died for my sins. I believe that You died on the cross. I want to make You my Lord. I believe that You rose from the grave. And Jesus, I want to live for You the rest of my life. Please help me. I invite Your Holy Spirit in now to walk with You the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. And so lastly, if you're here today and you're like, man, I just feel like I've fallen out of God's presence. I feel like I don't remember the last time I've just felt like I was just in His presence. I feel like I'm kind of like Cain sometimes. I'm just kind of wandering around. I don't really know what I'm doing. I don't really feel God's, I haven't felt God's presence in a long time, and I want to feel His presence again. I want to be in His presence again. And if that's you today, I want you to just come up here and take some time to just pray with one of these people today. And yeah. So I want to pray for everybody, and we'll be dismissed. So God, I just thank You for today. Lord, I thank You, God, for this message, Lord. And oh, God, I've just felt so much. I felt good, and then I just felt a lot of warfare on this message, Lord. So, but God, I know that You are in it, and I know that You're on it, Lord. So God, I just pray that, God, this would not fall on deaf ears. And God, I pray that, Lord, that, oh, Lord, You would help us to get back to be in Your presence, Lord, to long for Your presence, God. God, I pray that, Lord, You would help us to be obedient, God, to follow You. God, help us to fall in love with You again. Help us to get back to our first love. Help us to get back to You and Your presence again. Because, God, I know that that's where we're meant to be, Lord. And God, I just pray over this room today, God. I pray for those that are making decisions today, God. I pray that, Lord, You would be with them, that you would strengthen them to rise above all the noise, all the chatter, and to come receive whatever it is that you have for them today. Pray all that in Jesus' name. Amen.